All righty. Well, I get to pinch hit today. Both pastors are out of town. Be back in town tonight. So we're going to pick up kind of where Edgar left off a little bit. And our goal, of course, like always, is to really connect with things that God has for us. He brings us together to teach us and speak to our hearts and touch us on the inside. So let me just pray here. Let's just invite God into our midst one more time. And we're going to back up, try to get a big picture, and then walk it up to some specifics for us. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you promise that you'll be with us if we're gathered in your name. Gathering in your name is more than showing up in a building that's owned by an organization that somehow is connected with you. Gathering in your name means that we come together and we know who you are and we know that we belong to you, and that's what we want. So I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would all each be here in your name. Lord, help us to wipe the crud of this world, the film that can so cover our spiritual eyes. Help us to wipe that away and see clearly, Lord Jesus. Oh, how you long for the day. It even says in the chapter that Paul had us read earlier that now we see through a glass dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Lord, we understand that first part, seeing dimly. We understand that part. Pray, God, you'd help us to see a little more clearly and experience you a little more fully today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you read through Galatians, it's full of pretty deep, complex doctrinal spiritual thoughts. And Paul was a guy, man, he loved to have things figured out. He was accused of being so brilliant, he was insane. You can sense that as a Pharisee, he just really wanted to understand, how does all this work? Why this law that I've served my whole entire life, why am I free from that now? And so the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and other places are filled with him trying to communicate to us what's going on in those spiritual realms. And it can be hard to track. Even Peter described it as things that are hard to understand. What Paul writes is hard to understand. And we know that verse in the Bible is true, don't we? That the things that Paul writes are hard to understand. So I can fear that what happens is we grab some theological thoughts, but it takes a while to wind them back into our own life. And I think generally that you're no more spiritual than I am. And I know that there's lots of gaps in my own life so many other things capture my mind and my attention. And sometimes we can show up here and it's men that are good at compartmentalizing because our brains are, you know, disconnected in the middle, so we can compartmentalize. But it's like we all come into church and we become male and we compartmentalize and now everything seems spiritual, and then we go back out there and it's a different world and we can almost miss the transition. But, you know, there are so many things that are very, very real. There are things inside us that are very, very real. They're very pressing. Emotions and messages and voices and all kinds of relational turmoil that I experience on the inside, and it's very, very real. And it presses on me. And then, of course, there's the things on the outside that are real. And even if you're pretty disciplined and you do your best not to watch the news, which I hope you express some degree of discipline in, you know that there's really, really pressing things out there. I watched maybe a little too much of the news. I'm not sure what it was, but I fired off a letter to all our pastors and just said, the whole world is coming to an end. And You know, because I felt so pressed by the things going on the outside. They're very real. And I think you live in that same world where those two realms, the realms of what's on the outside in this world and the realms of what goes on the inside in your mind are both very real, very present, very pressing. And it could even be that you walked in here today with those, one of those two being your greatest reality, being the thing that's pressing on you the most. For me, definitely the world is one of those things that presses on me, but I've got stuff on the inside too, and that can be very pressing. I can almost be bipolar on what it is that's pressing on me the most. But as you turn your eyes toward your own world and where your head's at, over this last week, of those two things, which would you say would have been the most pressing in your world? Stuff inside or stuff outside? What is pushing on you? What have you experienced? You could just share just a sentence, just a thought. Okay, for me, it's, there's just too many things to even give examples. What's something that's pressed on you that's either inside or outside? You found yourself experiencing stress, anxiety, maybe even desire about. Work? Okay. That can be very pressing.
Relational conflict.
Boy, does that ever become almost tangible? Real. Oh, it can be just like this cloud that just shapes everything that we see. Yeah, it defines us.
Finances?
Yeah, it might be your own finances. It might be what's going on in the world financially. It might be the collision of those two. Yeah, there's a reality.
Politics.
Is this a political year? I should watch the news. Oh, my goodness.
So that would be the division in our nation, whether that's racially, politics, whatever, any lens you want to jump on, you know, you can, there's always this massive polarization on it, and that's, yeah. And that affects me, of course. It's strife.
He's just trying to not get in an argument with somebody. Paul?
Yeah, well, not that this is like 24/7, but my selfishness and my sin.
Okay. Yeah. Yep, you get tired of it, don't you? You just get tired of it. Okay. Yeah, Karen?
Staying out of the flesh as much as possible and trying to stay in the spirit so that you don't have to get caught up in that stuff.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. So acknowledging that is important because there is a third reality. And what's the third reality? God. But the problem is we know the word God, but do we understand how big that reality is? Is that real and present? Can I go and when I enter into these other areas like politics or the economy or the stuff going on inside my head, can I come to a belief and understanding of God that he's bigger, that I can really truly go there? Because brothers and sisters, there are many Christians who come to church all the time and they know all those things, but when it comes right down to it, the concept of God in their head is not bigger than those things. They don't know how to go find a concept of belief, a real true understanding of God, something that's real inside there where they can go and get their understanding of God and bring it into the presence of those other things, and all of a sudden they go, oh, okay, yeah, you're the small thing. You're the small thing. Oh, okay. Oh, that's good. Whether it's my own sin and failure, whether it's relational issues, whether it's the world, and so we come here, and that's what worship, that's a big part of what worship is for. We sang some amazing things, but did they bring you into the presence of a big God? Did they help you in that? That's what you guys are up here for, by the way, if you're up here. You're up here to serve us because we all walked in, we got our rear ends in the chair, and we think we've done our entire job, and your job is to connect us with God. And that's partly true. Very few people come in filled with the Spirit. They showed up and they think they've done great. And you call them. And you help me, you help me, you help me. Enter into those things I really know are true, but they get lost. And so you serve by bringing those to me. But we all have to reach into that. Reach in, reach in. Don't sit in the lethargy. Don't sit in the spiritual lethargy. You've got to reach in and find that view of God. I was reading a Voice of the Martyrs magazine this morning, and a guy went to prison, and he just talked about how hard it was because he didn't have any sense of God in there. And what he had to do is he just had to go, what do I believe is true? What do I believe is true? Is God something that you think it's really actually real? God is really there. And for me, I'm just so thankful for the ways that God's made himself real to me. You guys know I was a biology major. I love science stuff. And I just get so fascinated by the creation. And just the other day, my wife went to the foot doctor and got some input on stuff related to her feet. And she came home describing to me just the structure of the foot and the things that she learned and where this goes here and this goes here and all about the arch. And I just smile because I just go, that is so amazingly engineered. That is so amazingly engineered. God, there you are. And I see him in that. And God becomes real. So you and I need to be people that, one, acknowledge the reality of the world out there, reality of the pressing in here. And at the same time, we go, but, I believe in a real God that is beyond me. He doesn't come out of me. He's real despite me. There really, truly is a God in this world, and every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ, the man represented by that cross, is Lord. And it's actual, true, historical reality. So when we see God that way, and by the way, Paul did. That's why all these other things were so meaningful to him, because he knew, whoa, God is this big. God is real. God is really there. God is absolute. There is a wrath coming. There is a judgment coming. There is an eternity. This stuff is really real. And then the gospel comes into that, and then it's like, oh my, this is so amazing. So before we can really appreciate what's in many of the epistles, we have to go back and reset on, wow, I'm living in somebody else's world. There's really somebody there. And one day, I'm actually going to stand in front of the one who made me and explain my life. Wow. Okay, give me your book. Now I want to hear. And that's the context that we get the most out of this. So then, for me, I go, wow, there is a God. I see it all the time. I've gotten where I love flowers. I just look at all of it, and I just go, it's just incredible. You know, there's no reason for that. Except God expressing his personality. How about this one? What about this one? How about the iris? Oh, hey, I like that. And the rose and the orchid that Bob grows. There's absolutely no reason for any of that. But Jesus expressing his nature. So God's there. Wow, somebody's there. I'm in somebody else's world. That should make me a little nervous, which it does. There's somebody out there apart from me. And then I look around, I go, how do I connect with him? And there's this really strange thing on the planet. It's called the Bible. It's the only place in the whole creation where God says, this is me. Now, we think, oh, yeah, all these religious books, they have books like the Bible, but they don't. There is no other book in any other religion that says, hey, I'm the creator, I'm God, I'm speaking to you, this is words from me. There isn't any other book. And over 1,500 centuries, it was written down, 1,500 years it was written down, the same thing. I am the creator God, I am speaking to you, this is words from me. So we look around and go, whoa, I got words from him. I got words from God. And the only other claims possibly to that might be the Quran or the Book of Mormon, but they're all just building on the Bible. So if we were going to look around and go, where do I find him? He's there. I know he's there. I see him in the creation. There's somebody there. And then I got this book going, hey, here I am. Over centuries, speaking through many people, same God, same me, I'm here. And I'm going to give supernatural prophecy, and I'm going to prove this is my words to you. Interestingly enough, the whole book is primarily a history book. God gave us a book of history. The Creator gave us a book of history. And in the first two chapters, we learned the most important things there are to know about you and me. The most important things to know about you and me is in the infinite Creator God who made a 42 billion light year across universe, you are uniquely made in His image. No other creature, nothing else in all of creation is like you. Everything else belongs here. You do not. You're made in the image of God. Then it tells us, chapter 3, we only got 3 chapters through the book and we busted it all. The whole creation fell because we chose to be like we see all around us. We chose to be the center. Hey, it's about me. It's about my world. It's about the stuff in my head. And God, you can be a part. I'm happy to have you be a part. Here's your part over here. And God says when that happened, something so profoundly different occurred that we died and the whole creation changed. And so now God looks at us and he says, your default is you're dead. You're dead. I was made to be connected with you. You were made to be connected with me. You were made to have my spirit flow through you and to live my life through you. That's why you were on the planet. You were my representative. But you turned away from your own world and you died. Now, if that's true, we should look around at our world and we should be able to look at the whole place and go, there's something crazy here because there's this amazing thing called human beings and they're all broken. And we look around the world and that's exactly what we see. Like, it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. It's all broken. And then we get to chapter 12, and God speaks to this one person named Abram. And he says, Abram, through you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And his seed was understood to be his offspring, which became the Jewish nation, which became the people of God, to whom he gave the law so that they could know what it means to live the way God wants them to live. So God gave Abraham's descendants his instructions on here's what it means to look like what I created you to look like. And he gave them the law. And then time went by and there was failure after failure after failure. And Jesus came, and everything changed. And then Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And in Jesus, God gets us back. In Jesus, it all comes together. All that was lost so long ago. So in your handout, you have a short section of Galatians, and we're just going to roll through this and grab a couple practical thoughts from it. And I printed this off because I didn't want to try to jump from frame to frame in a PowerPoint. And this is out of the NIV, which I'm the most familiar with. I wouldn't necessarily say it's the right translation for this, but it's great. It's fine. It's what I'm most familiar with. We're going to walk through these verses and see how Paul tried to process all this. So Nathan took us through some other thoughts that this leads down to, so we're starting right in the middle of stuff, but we can do that. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture doesn't say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Okay. So when Paul writes that, all the religious leaders probably around him probably went, what? What are you saying? Because probably no one had ever interpreted this verse that way. And thankfully, Paul has a Holy Spirit on his side, so we can assume he's right. But that promise given to Abraham a long time ago and to his seed, which just like in English, the Hebrew can mean plural. Like if I have a bag of seed, how many of you would think there's one kernel in there? No, there'd be lots. Same thing in Hebrew. So seed can mean lots of kernels, or seed can mean one. Paul says it's one, and it's Christ. It's the Messiah. So the promise, interesting, was only given to two people, according to Paul. The promise was only given to Abraham and Jesus. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, doesn't set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depended on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So what happened in Genesis chapter 12 when that promise was given to Abraham is like the central source of all that God was going to do afterwards. So this is a huge moment in history. It was about 2000 B.C., maybe 2100 B.C. Over 4,000 years ago, God spoke to this man and promised to bless all the families of the earth. And so Paul here, logically thinking, says, hey, listen, the promise came first. God told him this promise. So God did give a law later, but the law wasn't to obtain what the promise was promising because that came through the promise. The law doesn't change that. The law is a different deal. So it has nothing to do with the blessing that's going to come to the seed and through the seed. Well, then, what is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent primarily one party, but God is one. I don't really know if I understand what Paul's getting at in that sentence, but I do know this. God gave the law so that you would feel bad. That's the purpose of it. Says that in Romans chapter 5. The reason the law was given was to increase the trespass. The law was given, God's description of what it means to look like the human life he intended, was given so you would feel bad. So you would know you fail. Because one of our greatest potentialities is self-deception. Ask the average person out there on the street, are you a good person? Oh yeah, basically I'm a good person. Oh, okay, great. Well, let's see. There is a description of what a good person is. Would you mind standing over beside this description here? Sure. Okay, well, how about this one? Don't covet. You ever wanted something that belonged to somebody else? Well, yeah, I guess I really want my neighbor's truck. Well, okay, so that's what you're off there. Don't murder. Now, Jesus said that includes even hating somebody. If you blow somebody off, like somebody cuts in front of you on the highway and you go, ah! And you just project that you're just a non-person to me. If you drove off the cliff and went over the, I'd just be just fine with that, buddy. Get out. You know what? You are guilty of murder. The law, then the guy, what? He starts to feel bad. You know what? I'm leaving. I think I got something to do. See you later. Why? Because he feels bad. The law has made him feel bad. It's convicted him of sin. So the law convicts us of sin. It was added because of transgression. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? So the law shows me that I'm not a good person. Absolutely not. For the law had been given that can impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So if the law would work, if we could actually change, if we could actually follow it, then God probably would have used that method. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. So there's a promise. And the Jews had confused that. They thought, okay, we got the promise, we got the law, so we're his people, and if we obey the law, then we're accepted. But that's not true. They were accepted whether they obeyed the law or not. And God proved that because he had bringing them back to the land. What God said is, if you obey, I'll bless you. If you don't obey, I'll curse you. But you are stuck being my people. You cannot get out of it. You are my people till I return. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So he's talking about something profound change that's going to happen here, because all they had was the law. There was a sense of believing in God, following God, but there was no promise that they could understand connected with that. All they had is, here's the description of how to please me. So they were locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So Paul says there really was something. All you had was the law. If you wanted to try to figure out what God wanted from you, all you had was the law. That's all there was. But he said, in Christ, at the right time, things changed. Something changed, and God introduced a fuller understanding of our connection with him, and it happens through faith in Christ. We're justified through the sacrifice of faith in Christ, so that you and I are no longer under the supervision of the law. Understand this. They were under the supervision of the law. God says, don't do this, don't do this, do this. And that was their guide. They are released from that. That is no longer God's word to them. But here's what I want us to understand. Because the Jews, they had the law of God. They had the best law. They had the right law. They had the law that actually gave the right yeses and nos. But we all live under the law. Ever experienced the law of Facebook? You're good if you do this. You're bad if you do this. I remember the law of the junior high hallway. You're acceptable if you do this. You're not acceptable if you don't do that. And God in his mercy gave us his law so we could blow off all the other laws and go, that doesn't matter. This is what matters. God's law matters. But us as Gentiles, believe me, we are all living under the law. When's the last time you felt unacceptable? Like, oh, golly, what a rat I am. What a rat I am. My law has just judged me. I am living under the law. I am under the supervision of the law. Every one of you guys, you have your law. Hopefully it conforms a lot to the law of God, because then at least it's accurate. Not whether you get enough likes or not on your Facebook page. But even in that, we must be free of that. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to live under the supervision of my law either. Jesus died to free me from that. I am justified in him. I want you to think of the last time you felt condemned by your law, whatever it is. Last time you felt unacceptable, like, or maybe the last time you felt like, oh, well, I'm better than you because look what I did. That's the law. I'm better than you because there's some measure that makes me better, or I'm such a rat because some law condemns me. Comparing us with each other. We live, and that's one of the things Pat and Nathan are working so hard to bring into the culture of our church. Are we free from that? Can you fail, and there is real failure, and still go, but I'm acceptable. And I'm different than them, but I'm acceptable. And I'm at peace in my heart. I'm at peace in my heart. That's the gospel. I'm no longer under the supervision of the law. So every single time you feel condemned from any source, you should not experience that because you are not condemned. What is more real to you? The infinite God who's really there, who made the flowers? Is that more real, or is that voice going, you're bad? Which is more real to you? Which, when you bring them both in the room, okay, my understanding of God and my condemnation I'm feeling right here, okay, which is bigger? Let's duke it out here. Ooh, mine, I'm still condemned. You don't believe in God enough. God is bigger. He's more real, way more real than your sin. Your sin is wimpy. It's nothing. God created a universe 42 billion light years across, as well as we can tell. You're nothing. He says, I want you. He says, I accept you. I said, he died to pay. I pay for your sins. You're good. And to disown it, that is reality. And that's where Paul goes next. He helps us understand more about that. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the notion of being a son of God is a huge picture in every culture, and it would very much be so in theirs, where a son was, it was most common for really important people, they would adopt their children because they wanted, you know, they'd find some young boy that's, you know, seemed to have a lot of promise and looked like he was going to turn out to be this amazing person, they'd adopt them. And then they call him their son. And they'd raise him up to be somebody famous or special or whatever, and that was their ultimate picture of being a son, because they were supposed to represent their father, and they were going to be an extension of his own ego, really. So the notion of being a son carried a lot of power. You are all sons of God. There's tremendous acceptance there and being chosen. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And here he brings in the concept of baptism, and this is maybe the last thought I want us to catch here. The notion of baptism. We tend to think of it as symbolic. We are very non-sacramental, typically very relaxed about all that. But honestly, truly, there's something pretty huge in baptism, whether you call it spiritual baptism or water baptism or whatever. And when you read through the New Testament and you read through the writings of Paul and in other places, there is huge things that somehow happen to you. It says in Romans chapter 6 that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, having been baptized into his death, we will also share in his life. So something really happened. Something really changed. You really became a different person. You were baptized. You became of Christ, which is our next sentence. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, or the real literal translations there, it says, if you are of Christ, if you are of Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So who is Abraham's seed, according to this passage? Jesus. Well, we'll start with Jesus.
Okay.
We'll start with Jesus. Two promise made to two people, Abraham and his seed is Christ. That's Paul's argument. Now you were baptized into Christ. You are of Christ. You are Abraham's seed. You are of Christ. And because of that, you are a son of God. Not just that it's not just your belief, but something changed about you. Something is different about you. You are now alive. Just like when God told Adam, you eat that fruit and you're going to die. Adam died. He was different. The whole creation was different. You were baptized into Christ. God's Spirit flooded into you. And you are a son of God. You are now Abraham's seed, and all the promises flow to you. That's Paul's argument. So if we go on to, let's just come up with a little bit of application here for our own present time. says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. We live, as David shared, in a really divided world. We sense that all the time. Incredible division all around us. It's like people are constantly coming up with more ways to be divisive. You're different than me. You're different than me. You're different than me here. You're different than me there. And it's just all fragmenting. But you and I, we should not fragment. You and I are all one in Christ Jesus. In this room, there is not male nor female. In this room, there is not Jew nor Greek. There's not black nor white. There is not rich nor poor. In the early church, slave owners and slaves took communion together. Can you imagine how big in their minds their unity had to be able to sit and break bread together, and how that changed their relationships? You know, the slave owner's going, you know, I just broke bread with Bacchus there. You know, I mean, I can't be yelling at him. I can't be beating him. We just broke bread this morning. I can't tell him to go to the store and get my bread, but I can't beat him. I'm going to see him in church next Sunday. Totally change things socially. How do you think of yourself? I think I shared this previously. If I've spoken since it happened, I'm sure I have, but I got a chance to watch this black pastor after George Floyd was killed up in Minneapolis, speak to our church in Minneapolis. I think I shared this, but just that he was zooming in, and I wanted to watch. He was going to speak to their little church, and I wanted to watch, see what he was going to say. And he was a friend of another pastor that we know down in Kansas City. And he described just the horrific things he'd experienced as a boy growing up being black in the South. He grew up in the South. Just horrific things. And he reached the point, actually, and his mom was a strong believer. His mom was a strong Christian. And he reached the point, I think as a young man in his 20s, where he just was suicidal. He just wanted to take his life. Everything was so horrible. And in the process of really contemplating suicide, God somehow reached into his life and saved him. And he got really deeply touched by Christ and ended up being a pastor. And so now he's speaking, and he shares his testimony about all the hard things. And then he speaks about what has to happen, about the answer. And as he's sharing, I just had this profound experience. He's going on and on about how the answer is in Christ, and the answer is in hope, and the answer is in what God wants to do in the world. I just had this profound experience. I'm sitting here listening to this guy. He's got this, you know, heavy black accent, African-American accent, and I just have the sense of, I'm not listening to a black man. I'm not listening to a black man. This is a son of God. He is a Christian. He's a representative of God. He's part of a different kingdom. And then as he talked and went on, I also had the sense of, he's not talking to a white man. I am not a white man. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. We are brothers. Now, he's going to represent Jesus as a man whose skin is black and whose background is African American. I'm going to represent Jesus as a man who's white. But as he spoke and as he created this whole understanding of life, I went, whoa, you and I share a kingdom that's the answer for this world, and this color of our skin has absolutely nothing to do with it. Very powerful. Can we think that way? Can we think that way? Do you think that way? Or do you let the world give you the definition of who you are? Oh, who are you? Well, you're this category, and you're this category, and you're this category, and this category. No, 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 no. I am the only category that will exist forever. There is one that will exist forever, and that's the only real category that's me. I belong to Jesus. I'm a son of God. I'm going to heaven. If that's true of you, then you and I share that category, and everything else is just noise in the machine. We are sons of God. And if some of you beautiful sisters out there going, why am I stuck being a son of God? Let's go on here. verse 4. What I'm saying, chapter 4, what I'm saying, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. So the people of God, the Jews, in one sense, it was all theirs. They're the people of God in an earthly representative way. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So they were still stuck under the law. The law was their guardian, even though they were God's people. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. We had our Facebook laws. We had all of our other laws. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. So there was a time where history was going to change, and Paul refers to this time, this moment in history where God changes things. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. God himself came, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you're sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God's also made you an heir. So because you are a son with the full rights of sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. So what is in my heart? The spirit of God, the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of Jesus is in me. The spirit of Jesus is in you. And what does that spirit make me? That spirit lives out of me, a sonship of God, a sonship of God. So Paul talked about being loving this morning. A lot of times in my life I live in Romans 7 and ready to be in loving. I try, but I fail. And then Romans 8 gives me the answer. Because I'm not living in the power of God's Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Son of God indwells me. And as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This incredible, hard mystery. Jesus lives his life in me. And I can yield to the Spirit of Jesus, yield to the sonship of Jesus. And sonship has nothing to do with male, female, gender. Sonship is the spirit of being yielded under God. When we all go to heaven, you know, we're probably not even going to be male and female. As a matter of fact, when we all go to heaven, if we're anything, we're the female. We're all going to be female sons. We're the bride, remember? We're the wife. It's not about gender. It's about relational place. We have the place of chosen sons. We have the place of chosen sons, and we are baptized into his name. So, brothers and sisters, in that, Paul is saying, do you recognize this? More than you're just being forgiven. I just got to remember I'm forgiven. I just got to remember I'm forgiven. No, something profound has happened about you, and we have to live into that. I have to live into that. The voices in my head are very real, telling me who I am. Oh, John, you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and all that stuff is from my flesh. And then the world out there is telling me, John, you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and all that stuff is from the world. And then there's the Spirit of God saying, John, you are this, and you really are, because 100 years from today, that's all you're gonna be. So that's who you are now. Can you live into that? And as we do, we change. And I asked the band if they'd close us with one of the songs we sang. So I'd just like to take a minute and do that. But as we sing this song, the world says there's nothing beautiful. God made beauty out of dust. And God is making beauty out of us. He already has. His spirit's inside us. But gradually, I learned to live into that. Gradually, I learned to live into that. And Jesus comes out of me more and more and more. And you and I need to see us living into that. I need to see you not walking in your flesh, not being who the world says you are, not being who the voices in your head say you are. I need to see you living into being Jesus. And you need to see that in me. That's why we come to church. To see us living into that reality. You don't like me in the flesh. But Jesus is in there. And I'm learning how to express him more and more, though I still fail. I'm learning to live into the reality of a new, totally new identity and a real sonship. Don't be offended in this, because we're all unique, we're all different. But you're not the answer, and I don't really want to know you, although I do want to know you. But I really want to touch Jesus in you, and I want Jesus in you to touch me. Be Jesus for me. Be Jesus for me. And I will do my best to be Jesus for you. And he makes us beautiful. So let's just worship him by closing with this song.
This is good. Lord, I just ask you for your grace. God, help us not to compartmentalize. Lord, I pray as we go out of here this week, as we encounter the voices on the outside, we encounter the voices on the inside, they're very real, they're very big, and they're very powerful voices. We would be able to come into your presence and go, but there is a real God. This world will end. This all comes to closure. It comes to closure at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Pray, God, that reality would put everything else in its proper perspective. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here as we feel either judgment on others because we're better, or we feel condemnation because we fail. Pray you'd speak into us, John, you're living under the law. You're living under the law. You are not seeing your identity in me. Lord, help us to say, I will not be under the law. I will not be under the law. I am not under the law. That was failure, but it is not condemnation. I am free. I am accepted. I am a son of God, and I will be one 1,000 years from today. That's me. Pray the power of that would enable you to express yourself, your spirit, the spirit of God's Son through us in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.